And I want us to turn this evening to back to the book of Jeremiah. Back to the book of Jeremiah. And I wanted to take just a moment to look back to Jeremiah where we were this morning. And I wanted us to look at two individuals. This is what we're going to center on as a thought in the message this evening. I want us to look at two individuals in the book of Jeremiah. Take a closer look at them. Individuals that were used of the Lord to be encouragers to Jeremiah. To be encouragers to Jeremiah. God desires that you and I as Christians are encouragers to one another. And maybe perhaps there is someone here today that would say you believe that God has perhaps blessed you in a special way with that kind of a ministry where you just desire to be an encouragement to somebody else. Well, if we were to take the story of Jeremiah as we read it this morning, and we were to break down as we talked this morning about all the things that Jeremiah had to go through. I think all of us, even if you weren't here this morning, if you know enough about the book of Jeremiah to know all of the different difficulties and problems that Jeremiah faced, I would say that we would all agree that Jeremiah was standing in need of some individuals to be an encourager. And we're going to look at two of them tonight, but leading up to this, I want us to look back to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And then we'll get closer to the end of the chapter as we look at these two men who were encouragers in the life of Jeremiah. Now, the message this morning goes along with our theme. We're going to be, as God leads and guides in the preparation of messages in the weeks ahead, we're going to take our theme of Press On, and we're going to be preaching some messages about Bible characters who displayed perseverance. And we talked this morning how perseverance is something that God commands from those who are His children. He has called us to salvation. He's called us to the gospel. But we understand that His word also tells us that He has called us to endure whatever challenge that may come our way or we may face because of the gospel or because of our salvation. And we talked this morning of how the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are to endure hardness and we're to endure afflictions, we're to endure the chastening of the Lord and endure temptations or testing at times. And even that there are some who will get to the place where they will not endure sound doctrine. The Bible talks about in the book of Timothy, we're to preach the word and to endure sound doctrine, what the Bible tells us that we ought to believe and how we ought to live. And so we use some other words that go along with that word perseverance. We talked about persistence and we talked about being steadfast and enduring in this Christian race so that we get to the finish line and accomplish all that God has for us. And we took the Bible character of Jeremiah. We saw three things about his life. Number one, we saw the calling of Jeremiah, how that God called him, ordained him so that he would be a prophet even at the even before his birth into this world as as he was conceived in his mother's womb. And so we talked about his calling, and then we talked about the hesitation of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah made the statement, "I'm not able to speak, I'm but a little child." And God had an answer for that, didn't He? He said, "I'll direct your words, and I'll make sure to give you the words that you need to speak as you're my prophet in the the southern kingdom of Judah." And then we talked about how that he had fear that was a hesitation as well. And remember, God gave the promise, I'm going to be with you, and I will deliver you, and I'll protect you, and I'll watch over you. And God, by the way, did keep His promise to Jeremiah, didn't He? God was with him, and God gave him the words to say. And then we talked about the perseverance of Jeremiah, all the difficulties he faced and the challenges he faced and the times of discouragement as well and the moments of suffering as well, and how that he was able to persevere and to finish the race that God had for him. And at the very end of our message time this morning, we talked about how that Jeremiah remained faithful with no visible results. No visible results. All of the message that God had him deliver to Judah fell on deaf ears, didn't it? And they did not turn from their sin and their immorality and their wickedness and their apostasy. And so God did have to turn them over to their enemy, and they were invaded. They were destroyed. And so Jeremiah was able to get to the finish line and be able to say that he surrendered and submitted to all that God would have him to do. He persevered. He was steadfast. He was persistent. He endured to the very end, even with no visible results. And we talked about how that God desires us to persevere. He doesn't want us to quit. And he desires that we get to the finish line. He's looking for those that are steadfast. He's looking for those that will persevere, those that will be persistent, those that will endure. And so I want us to look tonight at back to Jeremiah chapter number 5. And I want us to notice that God commands Jeremiah to do something. We read just verse number 1 this morning. And I want to use this. You're going to perhaps maybe as we read some verses in chapter 5, you may wonder exactly what direction we're going with this as we're reading chapter 5. But I wanted to use this as a springboard to talk to you about the men that were encouragers to Jeremiah. So look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. God commands Jeremiah to conduct a search over all of the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to find out what Jeremiah is to look for. Look at what it says in verse number 1. It says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem." So I'm asking you to conduct a search in all of the city of Jerusalem. And here's what he's to look for. He says, "And see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man." Now how many men? A man. That's what he's looking for. A man. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. "If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." I will pardon Jerusalem. So here's what God says to him. He says, if one righteous person was found, then he would forgive the city and he would call off the invasion of the enemy. It reminds us, this verse reminds us, along with other verses that are sprinkled throughout the book of Jeremiah. I wish we had time to look at every one of them. But it reminds us of God's mercy and how that God's mercy is extended to those who do not deserve His mercy. By the way, we would say that that would be every one of us, wouldn't it? We don't deserve His mercy, but the city of Jerusalem, those that were in the city of Jerusalem because of their immorality, because of their apostasy, because of their political corruption, they did not deserve God's mercy. But he's extending it to them. He says, if you can find one. I think that as you read Jeremiah chapter number 5, it probably causes your mind to go to another story in the Old Testament where there was a call for righteous individuals. If we can find a number of righteous individuals, I will spare the cities. Do you remember the story that we find of Abraham with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And remember, Abraham begins to pray and he says, God, if we can find 50, will you spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, I'll do that for 50. And you remember as Abraham went then to 45 and then to 40 and then to 30 and he makes his way all the way to 10, doesn't he? If we can find 10 righteous individuals, will you spare these cities from the fire and brimstone that you are in your judgment going to destroy these cities with? Will you spare these cities? And remember, God agrees to that, doesn't he? God, as Abraham is interceding for these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, yes, if I find 10 righteous individuals. Well, we know the story there in the book of Genesis well enough to know that God did not find 10 righteous individuals. And because of that, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. This verse here reminds me of that. God is looking for a righteous individual. It also reminds me of another verse, and I'm going to take the moment to turn there in Ezekiel chapter 22. It might be a verse that's familiar to you. Ezekiel 22 and down to verse number 30, the Bible says this, "And I sought for a man among them." So how many men did he seek for? He sought for a man, it says in the book of Ezekiel, this prophet Ezekiel. He says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And then the last four words of Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30 is a very sad statement, isn't it? If you've read it, you know what it says. The very last four words of the verse says, "But I found none." God says, "I'm seeking for a man." In Jeremiah chapter 5, he's seeking for a man, a righteous individual. What was to be true of that individual? Look at the end of the verse. It says that the individual that Jeremiah was to look for, look at what it says, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. So what kind of a righteous individual is he looking for? He's looking for a person who is just, who does what is right, and he's looking for an individual of truth, so he's looking for a truthful person as well. So one that does just, one that does right, and one that is truthful. And look at what the Bible says in verse number 2. "And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." What's God trying to say there? He's trying to say that they may say one thing with their mouth, but their hearts say something else. And you certainly understand what God means by that. It may be that words are coming out of their mouth that may seem as if they have a proper walk, and a righteous walk with the Lord, but they're saying with their lips what they really do not believe with their heart. So Jeremiah begins the search. And look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. It says, "Are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved." He is letting us know in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 3 the real condition of these people, the real condition of the individuals that are in the city of Jerusalem. Notice how he describes them in the middle part of the verse. He says, "Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction." This is how we're describing the southern kingdom of Judah. This is how we're describing the city of Jerusalem. God, you're dealing with them, but they're not responding. You're trying to correct them, but they're not receiving the correction. God is trying to extend mercy, isn't he? He's trying to let them know there is an answer to the problem of sin. You just turn to me. You just do what you're supposed to do. And God says, "I'll extend my mercy." Notice the end of the verse. He says, "They have made their faces harder than a rock." Now that's a hard-hearted individual, isn't it? They've made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah begins the search. He looks amongst those that are poor. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. "Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God." They're poor individuals, and they lack the knowledge and the wisdom that God wants them to have. So he finds none that are righteous, none that are right, none that are truthful amongst the crowd of those that are poor. But then Jeremiah goes another direction. He starts to search among the nobles, among the leaders, those that are defined in the Bible as the great ones. So notice what it says, verse number five. He says, "I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord." Certainly if I come to the leaders and I come to the nobles, I come to those that are considered great in the city of Jerusalem, they've known the Lord. I'll certainly be able to find a righteous individual there. I'll certainly be able to find a truthful man there. Notice what the end of the verse says. "In the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." What is Jeremiah saying there at the end of verse number 5? That they know God's commandments, but yet they have rebelled. They know what God would have them to do. Yet they're living in rebellion and they're turning away from the law. They're turning away from what they know is right. So Jeremiah summarizes it this way. I've searched the city of Jerusalem and I have found none. I haven't been able to locate one that would be righteous, one that would be truthful. And so then the Bible tells us that the only thing left for God to do is to keep His word. The only thing left for God to do is to allow this invasion of the enemy to take place and for the people to be destroyed. Notice that he even gives us an illustration of what's going to happen in verse number 6. Notice how he words it. Watch this. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 6. He says, "Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased." He uses an illustration that I would say every one of us can understand, but we have to go back to the end of verse number 5 to understand it. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 5. He says, "They have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." They've rebelled against God's commandments. They knew what they were, and they knew what God's law was, but they went outside of His law. They went outside of His commandments, and it pictures breaking away from the yoke. And God gives the illustration or the picture here, and it reminds us of perhaps an animal that may get loose from its restraint. Maybe the dog from its leash, or the sheep from the fold. And they get loose from the yoke only to get themselves away from the master. And as they get themselves away from the master, what they may feel is their freedom is actually leading them to their death. And it leads to the lion. And it leads to, the Bible talks about the wolf and it talks about the leopard. It leads to sure destruction. And so God asked two questions. Look at these questions that He asked in verse number 7, and we're going to get to the thought here of these individuals that encouraged Jeremiah. Look at verse number 7. He says this, "How shall I pardon thee for this?" God's asking the question, why should I forgive you? How am I going to forgive your iniquities and your immorality and the sins that you have committed? Now, wait a minute, before we say that that seems as if God is an unforgiving God, remember, He's extended mercy already, hasn't He? He's provided opportunity for them to make the right choice. And remember, they've broken away from the yoke. They've left the commandments and the law of the Lord. And so He said, how should I forgive you? Why should I extend forgiveness? And then notice what He describes in verse number 7. He says, "Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods, when I had fed them to the full. They then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlot's house." Here's what God is saying in verse number 7. I took good care of you, and you've turned your back on me. You're now living in immorality, and you're living against the laws and the commandments of God. Why should I forgive you? I've extended mercy, and you've refused time and time and time again. And is it not true that there are some individuals in whom God extends mercy to, and as they refuse and as they push it away, God will get to a place where He will not deal with their hearts anymore? God says, I've extended this mercy, and yet you've pushed it away. You've refused it. And so He asked the question, why should I forgive you? How can I forgive you? You've refused it. And then notice what He says is by way of a question in verse number 9. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? You say, what is God asking there? In verse number 9, He's asking the question, should I not punish you for this? Should you not be punished for your immorality and your transgression against the law and the commandments of God? Do you feel as if you're going to get away with this? No, punishment awaits you. So I read these verses in chapter 5 to get to where we want to be in the latter part of the book of Jeremiah, to notice these two Bible characters that are nestled in the book of Jeremiah that are great encouragements to Jeremiah. And I read chapter number 5 to lead up to this because I wanted us to notice in chapter number 5 that Jeremiah is finding trouble. He has trouble finding a righteous individual, doesn't he? He has trouble finding a truthful individual. And as we look in the city of Jerusalem, as we look at the southern kingdom of Judah, it looks to be very difficult to find a person who makes the right choice, who does the right thing. But that's when we come to the end of the book of Jeremiah, and we notice two men that step up, and they become encouragements to Jeremiah. Aren't you thankful that when you do have times where you're persevering and you're persistent and you're steadfast and you're enduring and you're going through the difficulties and the discouragements and the challenges of life, aren't you thankful for encouragers that come along beside you and encourage you and help to strengthen you so that you can continue to walk and live for the Lord? That's what we're going to see about these two individuals. I want us to notice Jeremiah chapter 36, and I want to talk about this man that we addressed real briefly this morning, this man named Baruch, that was instrumental in helping Jeremiah in a very special way. Look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 36, and we're going to start right into verse number 1 of Jeremiah chapter number 36. It says this, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," here's what God says to him, "take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even into this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." What are you seeing in verse number 3? Did you notice what you're seeing? God extending mercy. He does it again, doesn't he? If you will write the words that I have given to you on a roll, on a book, and you'll read them before the people, perhaps they will return. Perhaps I can extend mercy to them and they'll be delivered from this invasion that is inevitable. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. I want you to notice some details here that take place and then the reading of this book. Look at what verse number 4 says. "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord." It was almost as if Baruch was the secretary writing down the words that God had in a unique way given to Jeremiah. So God gives these words to Jeremiah. Baruch begins to write them down. Notice what it says. It says, "which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord." So he says to Baruch, I can't go to the temple, but you can go for me. And you can read this book before all those that are gathered in the temple. And here's what we're going to notice. Baruch follows the directions of Jeremiah, and he begins to read the words of this book, and we're going to notice different responses that take place. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says this, "And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people of the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities." Notice what the Bible says down in verse number 10. The Bible says that after Baruch takes this roll, he takes this book that has been written from the very words that God would have Jeremiah to give to the people, Baruch reads these words in the temple. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. "Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all of the people." Now I want you to notice some different responses that takes place when he reads the book. The Bible introduces us in verse number 11 to a man named Micaiah. Notice what the Bible says Micaiah does. In verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, Micaiah, he hears these words, and his response is this. We have to read these words, the words of this book, they have to be told to the princes. They need to hear these words as well. And so he goes to where the princes are and he begins to tell them the words that he has heard. And they ask, are we able to hear from this book? So now the book is going to be read to a second group of people. The Bible tells us there it's read to them from Baruch in verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. So if we would go back to verse number 11, we're not going to go back there and read it, but there's this man named Micaiah. His response to hearing the word of God was what? Somebody else needs to hear this. That's what Micaiah says. Somebody else needs to hear this. We need to share it with those that are leaders in the city of Jerusalem here in the southern kingdom. They need to hear these words as well. So these princes ask Baruch, would you sit down? Would you read these words to us? And the Bible says in verse number 16, now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, notice their response. Remember, the response of Micaiah is somebody else needs to hear this. Notice the response of those that were gathered before Baruch. They're afraid, aren't they? You can almost see them trembling with fear as they hear the words of this book, and in their hearts they understand the condition of their hearts. Notice what it says, the middle of the verse, then they heard all the words and they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now in fear and in trembling, they say, the king needs to hear this. So this man named Micaiah, he hears the words and he said, the princes need to hear this. And the princes hear the words as Baruch reads to them. And then they make mention of the fact that the king needs to hear this. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. It says, verse number 17. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then you'll read down at verse number 21, the king is able to hear the words of this book. Here's Baruch, this man that God is using as an encourager to Jeremiah. He's written down these words. He's gone to the temple and he's read. He's gone before the princes and he's read. And now there's another individual in this story that's going to read the words of this book to the king. Notice the Bible says in verse number 21, this is the third time this book has been read now. One response is, the princes need to hear it. The other response is, I'm afraid. I'm trembling, I'm fearful because of the things I've heard, and the king needs to hear these words. They go to the king, verse 21. So the king sent Jehoiada to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehoiada read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Notice his response, verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Notice verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Ilnatha and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. We get to the end of verse number 25, and we would understand that the king has assumed now this book has been destroyed. This book has been permanently destroyed. I've thrown this roll into the fire. I won't have to hear those words anymore. They've been destroyed. Imagine the rebellion of a king. who would take out a knife and begin to cut the scriptures, who would throw them into a fireplace that's burning nearby where he is. We as Christians know that this book can never be destroyed. And we're thankful to know that in Scripture. The Bible says in Psalm 119, I'll read a couple verses to you real quick before we move on. Psalm 119 and verse number 89, the Bible says this of the Word of God. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." How long is God's word settled in heaven? The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." What is the Bible telling us there? That God's word cannot be destroyed. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and down to verse number 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand," how long? "Forever." The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse number 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." This king, in all of his pride, thought that he had destroyed the word of God. But God had preserved his word, hadn't he? And we see that in the book of Jeremiah, back to chapter 36. If you look down at verse number 27, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the word which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll." God's word cannot be destroyed. We know that God's word is going to last forever. It'll even be in heaven, won't it? God's word is forever. He says, "Take another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned." God preserved his word, didn't he? As a matter of fact, in addition to that, and we don't have time to read the verses, but in addition to that, not only did God give his word back and he preserved his word, but he also, in addition to that, gave to this king a special judgment, didn't he? The Bible says a twofold judgment took place to this king, King Jehoiakim, in verse number 30. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David." Now, notice what's going to happen with his dead body. It said, "And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost." What's God saying his twofold judgment is going to be? Number one, he's going to have no dynasty. No dynasty that's going to continue in his kingdom. And number two, he's not even going to have a burial. His dead body is just going to sit outside in the heat of the day and in the frost of the night. God is going to give punishment to Jehoiakim for what he has done. Can I say this about the God that we serve today? The same God who gives us his word promises to protect it, and he promises to preserve it. There's no king that's going to be able to destroy God's word. This same king, King Jehoiakim, who thought he was going to destroy the word of God, ended up having the word of God destroy him, didn't he? And so, encourager number one was Baruch. But then let's notice as we draw this to a close, encourager number two. To save us some time, I'm going to skip some verses that I was going to read. I was going to read a portion of Scripture in chapter 37, but I want us to skip to chapter 38 of the book of Jeremiah. In chapter number 37, Jeremiah is put into prison. He has a meeting with the king. The king asked him in Jeremiah chapter 37, just to review this very quickly, or just to get you to the context of Jeremiah chapter 38. He asked him the question, "Do you have any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah says, "Yes, I do have a word from the Lord. It's the same message I've been giving you this whole time. If you don't repent, there's an invasion that's going to take place. The southern kingdom is going to be destroyed. Learn from the lesson of the northern kingdom. Learn by what happened to Israel. Don't let it happen to Judah. Repent. Turn from your wickedness. God wants to extend mercy." The king decided not to listen. He refused to hear. Jeremiah is then provided for with just some pieces of bread, and we're even reminded at the end of chapter 37 of the book of Jeremiah that the only supply of bread he's going to have is until it runs out. Once it runs out, they're assuming that he's going to die. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter number 38 of another, really we could say it this way, a hero who comes along, a deliverer, an encourager. And I want us to real quickly look at the passage of Scripture that deals with this man who's an encourager to Jeremiah here as we draw this to a close. Look at Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're going to, let's start at verse number 2, unless there's somebody that wants to try to read those names there in verse number 1. All right, we'll start in verse number 2. There's a list of individuals that are mentioned there in verse number 1. Notice what it says, verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord. Again, Jeremiah crying out, thundering out this message that God gives to him. This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Notice verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee. This is this list of princes that is mentioned there at the very beginning of the chapter, verse number 1 there. We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. This man keeps prophesying of these things that are going to happen unless we turn from our wickedness. Let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. It's causing problem with our warfare, he says. And the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man speaketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. He's not delivering us a good message. He's delivering us a hurtful message. Yes, because it's a message of God's judgment that was to come. But it's also a message of reminder that if you allow God to extend mercy to you, he's willing to do it. But all throughout the book of Jeremiah, they refuse. They refuse the message that Jeremiah gives. And now notice what happens in verse number 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. He's saying to him, do with Jeremiah whatever you please. Notice it says at the end of verse number 5, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Micaiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And notice this, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Jeremiah is in a terrible state. He's in this dungeon. He's in this cistern where he's sinking in the mire. They have Jeremiah in this dungeon and they're wanting to just ignore him and hoping he would be forgotten about. And as he's forgotten about, what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. We won't have to deal with him anymore. We won't have to listen to him crying out this message that he says is coming from God. We don't want to hear it anymore. It's hindering our warfare. It's hindering our welfare. It's a message of hurt, not a good message. We don't want to hear it anymore. And so they leave him there, hoping that he'll be forgotten, hoping that he'll sink in the mire and he'll be forgotten and he'll die. But God raises up a deliverer. God raises up an encourager. I want you to look right now at this, the end of our message here, the verses that we're going to read here about this hero, this deliverer that steps up. And I want it to, by way of application, by way of reminder tonight, I want you to, by way of encouragement to those who are serving God, I want you to be like this man, Ebed-Melech. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, he's going to ask the king, he's going to give a request to the king. Notice what it says in verse number 9. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. I want you to gather up 30 men. Now, we understand that 30 men are probably not necessary for the task that's going to take place, but he asked him, gather up 30 men. I want you to go to the dungeon where Jeremiah is, and I want you to rescue him before he dies, before he hungers. And Ebed-Melech becomes a deliverer. He becomes a hero. And he comes up with a wonderful plan, doesn't he? If you've read the story here in Jeremiah chapter 38, he comes up with a wonderful plan. First of all, I want you to notice we see in the life of Ebed-Melech sympathy. We see a picture of sympathy as he has sympathy for Jeremiah. He doesn't want him to stay there in that dungeon and hunger to death. So he says, I would like to deliver him. And then he comes up with a very unusual plan. We could say this of the life of Ebed-Melech. The difficulty that was standing in front of him did not deter him when it comes to encouraging and helping and showing kindness to individuals. Don't let the difficulty deter you. As a matter of fact, I think we could say this of Ebed-Melech. I think he's an Old Testament picture, what we would read in the New Testament of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan that comes along after the thieves had hurt this man and had wounded him and left him there to die. The Levite and the priest pass by on the other side, but here's this Good Samaritan in kindness and sympathy did not allow the difficulty to deter him. And he took that man to the place in which he could be healed and get some help, and he even financially provided for his needs. Well, notice the plan that Ebed-Melech comes up with. The Bible says in verse number 11, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags. He's got some old rags. He's got some old pieces of clothing. And he gathers these things, and the Bible says he let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. So you can almost visualize Ebed-Melech. Really, he's a hero. He's a deliverer with sympathy and not allowing the difficulties to deter him. He starts to piece together and tie together these old rotten rags and these old garments, these old worn out pieces of clothing that he finds. And you can see him as he lowers those old rags to where Jeremiah is. And notice what the Bible says happens in verse number 12. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords, he says. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. What did Ebed-Melech do? He took what he had that was made available to him, and he did what he could, and he became an encourager to this man who had faced many difficulties and who had faced much discouragement. Can I say this? When you show kindness and sympathy and not allowing difficulties to deter you, God gives a promise to Ebed-Melech. The Bible says in chapter number 39 of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah sends a message to this man who really ends up being a hero, ends up being a deliverer. And he sends this message to him in Jeremiah chapter 39, starting in verse number 15. By the way, as we read through it, notice it's a message of encouragement. You have encouraged me, and now God's about to encourage you. He says in verse number 15, he says this, now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, meaning whatever I've told, whatever I've said is going to happen as far as a punishment is concerned, it will be It will come to pass. But notice what the message says. And not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord. And thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee. Now notice what's said of Ebed-Melech's life. This is an encouragement, isn't it? Notice what's said at the end of the chapter. Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Oh, what a message of encouragement. You've become a deliverer. You've become a hero. You've encouraged the man of God that needed to be delivered. And God says, now I'll encourage you. You're going to be delivered. Why? Because you've put your trust in me. You went to the king and you helped Jeremiah to be delivered. You've put your trust in me. Let Ebed-Melech be a testimony for us. Let us make application of this tonight. Let's be an encourager. Let's be a deliverer. Let's be as Baruch as he encouraged the man of God who faced a lot of difficulty and who faced a lot of discouragement and a lot of suffering, but persevered and finished the race that God had for him. Let's be the encouragers from time to time that come along beside individuals and lift up their hands and strengthen them and help them through the difficulties and the discouragements of life. Let's be like a Baruch. Let's be like an Ebed-Melech. Let's take what we have and do what we can for the Lord. And let's put our trust in the Lord, as has been said, the statement that's been made about Ebed-Melech. And let's know that God will keep his word and he'll bless those who put their trust in him, who are encouragements to others along the way. Father, I thank you for the challenges today from the book of Jeremiah. And really, in these two messages, we did not.